story of the blind man being healed and interrogated. And before we get there, I do want to thank you for your generosity and kindness over the past year and 10 years. We are humbled by our church family, and so thank you. And last year, we stepped away from the Gospel of John for the Advent season, and now we return. And so let's do a quick-ish little recap of what we saw in chapter 9 to get us up to speed. And so we come to chapter 9, and the disciples are walking with Jesus, and they happen upon a blind beggar, and the disciples ask, "Who sinned that this man was born blind?" Somehow they knew that he was born blind. And they ask, was it his parents that were at fault for his birth being blind, or was it the sin of the man himself? For they believed in that day, many believed that you could even sin in the womb. And so who's at fault? Because they believed that any suffering, any negativity in life, any thing that bad happened was a judgment against someone's sin, whether your own or someone else's. And Jesus corrects that poor theology, and that we even have that theology today, that if you do good, if you give more, if you do all these things, then God will bless you. And if you don't do good, you don't do what God says, then and you, something bad happens, then it's because you sinned in some way, or you didn't pray enough. And so Jesus corrects this poor theology, and he says it's not because of the man's sin or his parents' sin that he is born blind, but so that God's glory could be seen in his healing and, as we read on, in his faith in Jesus. So Jesus heals the man, and the religious leaders, the religious elites, lose their marbles. The Pharisees, after hearing upon this miraculous healing, pull the man in for questioning as to what has happened. And Jesus has healed on the Sabbath again, and they can't handle it. And so rather than be awed by the works of God and his grace and his mercy, they are ticked off that Jesus isn't living up to what they believe people should be doing on the Sabbath. He calls himself a rabbi, but he doesn't teach like us. He doesn't do like us. And so, of course, he can't be a teacher. Let's haul this guy in and see what really happened. I mean, this guy goes to bars with sinners. He drinks with them. He yucks it up. You can't be a Christian and do that. You can't be a good Jew and hang out with dirty sinners. And of course, he's healing on the Sabbath. Who does good things on the Sabbath anyway? I'm being a little sarcastic, if you can't tell. And so they need to expose him. And so they bring him in, this blind man who was healed, in an attempt to expose Jesus for who they think he is. And they not only bring this man in, but when they can't get out of the man what they think they know and what they think has happened, they next bring his parents in and to see if he was even born blind, because the best way to get to somebody is to completely pull out the rug from under their story and question everything about them. But that was a swing and a miss as well. The parents confirm he was born blind, but they show a lack of faith in Jesus or even in the healing, in the fact they aren't willing to stand up for the man. And so they're saying, you know, we know he was blind, but how this happened, you're going to need to deal with it from him, because they were afraid. People are scary, especially people that hold power or influence. But even his own parents wouldn't stand and defend him. And so he's left to fend for himself before the Pharisees, the religious elite. And we see the man's faith progress from confessing that Jesus is a man that healed him, then a prophet. And he moves on eventually to full-on faith in today's passage. And he even has this moment that we ended with last year before we went into Advent season with this interaction where he calls the Pharisees out on their hypocrisy, and they say that Jesus is a sinner, but we know that God only responds to people who do good, and so how on earth could Jesus have done something good if he is just a sinner? And they again lose their marbles, and they call him a sinner for trying to teach them and cast him out of the synagogue. That's the best way to deal with people, apparently. Oh, you don't like what you're hearing, let's get rid of it. Now, there's some places that needs to happen. If I were to stand up here as your pastor and say, Jesus is not God, Jesus is not Lord, you should not stand for that. You should silence me and kick me out. But the problem here is that they were avoiding the truth, the reality. The Pharisees don't like to be disproven or challenged. So they insult the man and kick him out of the synagogue. So this is where we pick up the story. A man's progression of faith and the unbelief of those who should believe. Everyone should believe in Christ, but not all do. And as we will go along, it is often those that claim to know better and to have the corner on who is in and who is out that are most often blind, because they base their authority in themselves. There is a refusal to be humble and put the authority in the right place and miss the work of God entirely. As one commentator stated, the ultimate reason for the decline of Christian worship is, and must always be, a failure to recognize or experience the redeeming work of Jesus. For it is not a social reformer, nor as an ethical teacher, but as Savior that he claims and receives the adoration of the faithful. The Pharisees, the victims of narrow legalism, expel the man who does not fit into their ecclesiastical system on the ground that he was altogether born in sin, utterly tainted from birth onwards, and yet was claiming to teach his superiors. And we're going to dive into the heart of the Pharisee a little bit as we end this passage. So look with me, John chapter 10, starting at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we so blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say you see, your guilt remains." And so the man was kicked out of the synagogue, and Jesus hears of it and finds him. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, that's too bad. That's a shame." No, he goes and finds this man. And upon meeting the man, Jesus asks if he believes in the Son of Man. And the man is honest, and he says, "I do not know who the Son of Man is, but would like to, so that I can believe in him." The blind man has seen the work of God and wants to believe in the Son of Man. He has seen it. And this is one of those things where he doesn't just, you know, metaphorically see the work of God. He has seen it, and he's never been able to see it before. And Jesus reveals that the man has seen the Son of Man and is in fact talking to him. And so we need to stop and remember what this means. The man has only been able to hear his whole life. And he heard Jesus before. And we don't know if he recognized Jesus' voice, but he very well could have. But now, more than hearing, he is able to see his healer and Savior. I mean, just imagine this. All of this is happening. We don't know how long of a stretch this whole interaction takes place, and the whole healing and being hauled into the Pharisees and all this, but let's just say we give it a week, and he's just being bombarded not only with all that he is able to see, but all that he has already been hearing as well. And so we need to stop and realize how amazing this is for this man. I mean, those of you who have had some sort of eye surgery, you know, just a simple eye surgery, you need to wear some sunglasses for a while, or you get your eyes dilated because it's just too much. Your eyes have been opened wide. This man's eyes have been opened wide physically, and Israel's not that dark of a nation. It's pretty bright and hot and all of these things. And this man is just bombarded not only with the physical healing of light being let in, but also the light of Jesus. And immediately after all of this happens, he's being bombarded by the darkness of the Pharisees trying to get at Jesus. And yet through all of this, he doesn't say, forget it, I'd rather go back to blindness. He is standing now before Jesus saying, I want to believe. Most of us may be encountered with something that's hard to explain or understand in Christianity or in the Scriptures, and we'd much rather just walk away rather than go deeper, rather than be challenged. But this man has walked this far, having seen the glories and beauty of Jesus Christ for himself, and he is saying, I want to believe. The challenges he has faced, rather than discourage him, has strengthened him. And this is the work of Jesus. He does in us what we cannot do in ourselves. And so we are led by his mercy and grace to give our lives to him and worship him. In response to seeing Jesus, the Son of Man, the man calls Jesus Lord. Man, prophet, Lord, and believes in him and worships him. It was not enough that the man wanted to believe in Jesus or even be his disciple. Desire is only go so far. When it came down to it, the man had to actually commit and worship Christ. And he does so. And I have a fear that many Christians today have committed to believe things about Jesus and even commit to looking like a disciple every once in a while and even talking like one, but they have never actually bent their knee and worshiped Jesus with all that they are and all that they have. This man, again, went from believing Jesus was a man, then a prophet, then wanting to be a disciple. Then he believes Jesus is the Son of Man and worshiping him. And so the question we have for us all, not just the other people around us, have you taken the step of faith and repented and worshiped Jesus and are worshiping Jesus? Repentance and worship are not one time things. That doesn't mean that every day you have lost your salvation, but our life is a life of repentance, a life of worship. Or are we in this Christianity thing because we grew up in the church, or because there are some nice people here, hard to find friends these days? The Jesus stuff is nice and just seems to make the most sense. I remember probably about 8 years ago now, I sat down with a man that said, well, even if it's not true, the story is compelling. And I'm like, that's not why we believe. It's not why we're in this. And that will not hold weight when life gets hard. It is not enough to want to believe, but we must actually commit and believe And this changes our life into a life of worship of Jesus. And we have seen a lot of worship over the course of our lives. And even the past 10 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of worship. And especially the past few months of worship from Christians online. And I have a concern that not much of it has been the worship of Jesus. And that's not a dig at just one political side of the aisle. It's explicit. And on both sides and in between, it's very easy to make good things, even holy things, into idols. And so my prayer for us as a church in 2021 is that we stay in our lane and worship Jesus. Because we see a man here, born blind, have his physical and spiritual eyes opened to Jesus. And we see elite religious Pharisees and hypocrites try to squash that faith. And in all of this, do we see who Jesus is and worship him? Do we see with John 1:14 that we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth? Or are we being blinded by other things? Have we got off course? Are we hauling people in and giving them the 10th degree rather than being awed by the work of Jesus around us? Because unbelief, the sign of unbelief is committing to self and putting ourselves as the authority. So Jesus said, "For judgment I came to this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And so Jesus proceeds to say, "For judgment, I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, earlier in John, and even in a couple more chapters, we're going to see Jesus say that he has not come to bring judgment. And so, again, we have to deal with, is this an inconsistency? Is this a contradiction? No. While Jesus' main goal in coming was to seek and save the lost, by doing so, judgment will naturally come, because some will choose destruction or judgment rather than salvation. As soon as you put a choice between somebody before somebody, a judgment happens. They have to judge where they are going to go. And for the Christian, for people, when we put Jesus before people, before ourselves, if we do not choose Jesus, then we are choosing judgment. And the judgment is that those who do not see will see Jesus for who he is, and those who see or claim to see, like the Pharisees, will actually become blind or show themselves to actually be blind. And we often will pick on the Pharisaical mindset in the church, which needs to be dealt with, but there's also a Pharisaical mindset in the world as well, where I know better. You have nothing to teach me. I know what the truth is, yada, yada, yada. We just happen to have to deal with it more within the church because it will destroy a church. Licentiousness and legalism will both be the death knell of a church. And so to be blind here is to have no knowledge about God's word or his laws and no knowledge about who Jesus is. And at some point, the Pharisees hear this line from Jesus and ask, "Are we also blind?" they're getting hip to what Jesus is usually saying. He's usually condemning them. And Jesus could have simply answered their question with yes. But he needs to make a stronger point and statement due to their self-centered unbelief and their hardness of heart. The Pharisees claim to be able to see, but in reality, they are blind. Just saying one can see does not make it true. Through their rejection of Jesus and self-preservation and hypocrisy, they show their true blindness. Jesus says, if they were blind, they would not be guilty. This doesn't mean that they would be free of the sinful nature or the guilt of Adam that is passed down from person to person. We are born into sin. But they would have no guilt for violating specific teachings or commands that they had received. They would have an excuse for their unbelief. But as Jesus says, they say they are able to believe. They say, we are able to see. And so, they're actually guilty. If they are truly able to see, then they would be honoring Jesus. But instead, they reject him, which is blasphemy. So they are using their sight to reject Jesus and cling to themselves or their system as Savior. In doing this, they expose their blindness. It's oftentimes that our righteous deeds or what we do or think is right actually exposes where our hearts are. It's kind of like when we've talked about that whole issue in the Pharisees saying, oh, we can't give to the to mom and dad in need because we've dedicated that money to the temple. And Jesus is like, you kidding me? By doing that, you're exposing your idol, your heart. Honor your father and mother. And so even by claiming to do good, they're actually exposing their hardness of heart. So while Jesus says earlier that blindness itself isn't an indication of sin, claiming to be able to see when you can't certainly is. They have built a religious structure in which they will never be wrong. As N.T. Wright states, it is one thing to be genuinely mistaken and to be open to new evidence, new arguments, new insights. It is another to create a closed world like a sealed room into which no light, no fresh air can come from outside. Their blindness and unbelief is willful, self-centered rebellion against the light of God in Jesus Christ. They are spiritually blind, as we are, and apart from Christ. They're just unwilling to see it. Because the heart of the Pharisee is steeped in pride, self-preservation, and self-centered unbelief. And it raises its head inside and outside the church. One can be a Pharisee of anything. We can be Pharisaical about our diets. We can be Pharisaical about politics, about our jobs, you name it. Pharisaical nature is steeped in unteachable hearts and lack of humility. And inside the church, it looks like a list of all the reasons why I am right based on all that I've gone through. I went to church whenever the doors were open. Then I went to Bix. Then I went to a Christian college. And then I went to seminary, etc., etc. And we list off, like Paul listed off, all of these things that we've done to make us good Christians. But what does Paul say about all of those things? I count them all as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. He lists those off because that's what he was like as a Pharisee, as a murderer of Christians. And so when we list off all that we've been through, all that we've done, I can't possibly be wrong because I've been through it. That is immovable. Pharisee heart that misses the work of Jesus because we claim to be able to know people better. But we can be just as pharisaical in our own judgment of the Pharisee. This is where that whole log principle of Jesus comes in. If we're not willing to see our own blindness and need for Jesus, I can be just as pharisaical as the next guy. And that's what this event in the God-glorifying life of Jesus is all about. Jesus sheds light on our darkness. He breaks through and brings us to faith in himself. Are we ready? Are we willing to see, to repent, and believe? Or are we all set because we know better? And we know that we could never be guilty, or as guilty as those other Christians. Remember, we can always find someone worse than us, if that's our dividing line. And so, the question is, will we see our blindness and repent and thank and worship Jesus for the sight he gives? And so, Father, that's our prayer. That we would know that we are in darkness and you have brought great light. Lord, give us discernment, humble our hearts. May we live for you above all other things. Not that other things aren't important, Lord, but may our aim with all that we have be for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we close our time in song.